Ezekiel chapter 34 is one of the fearful chapters in the Bible, and I suppose must stand in order of fearfulness only next to Matthew chapter 23, with Christ's scathing denunciation of the scribes and the Pharisees. Ezekiel 34 is a condemnation of the shepherds of God's flock. It is a judgment upon faithless ministries. I'd like, first of all, before we look at it, to see where it stands in the order of things as we've been seeing them in this great book of Ezekiel. We are looking at selected chapters in this book and finding in these chapters a parable of Christian experience, particularly the experience of salvation, because as you move through this great prophet, you find that here and there he has blueprints of salvation and the Christian's experience of Jesus Christ. First of all, then, in chapter 1, he starts from where every Christian starts, which is a position of victory. Every Christian starts his Christian life from the finished work of Christ. You cannot add to something that is complete. You cannot interfere with something that is perfect. If you think that the Mona Lisa is a perfect painting, and you think that you could make it more perfect, and you go up to the Louvre and you start daubing the Mona Lisa with a brush, you have not added to the Mona Lisa, you have subtracted from it. Because as soon as you interfere with the perfect, you subtract from its perfection. Now the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, in his death and in his rising, is a finished work, and every Christian starts from completion. And so Ezekiel in chapter 1 has this tremendous picture of the chariot throne of Jehovah racing across the skies in a straight line, traveling from the north, which was in legend the home of the old Babylonian gods. And the picture you see is of Jehovah having wiped out the false gods, and now he is racing across the sky in a straight line, catching up Ezekiel into his purposes and marching on through history. So that's the first thing that a Christian experiences. He is caught up into the onward march of God's victorious purposes. Chapter 2 of Ezekiel, much neglected, the humanizing power of Pentecost. When God comes down in his spirit to seize a Christian and use a Christian and remake a Christian and mold a Christian, he doesn't wipe the Christian out. He doesn't obliterate the Christian. He comes down in all his spirit and power, and he makes the Christian more human than he was before he was a Christian. Son of man, stand upon thy feet. Don't grovel, don't be less than a man, don't be less than human. Son of man, stand upon thy feet. Then in chapter 18, we looked at the whole question of responsibility for sin. No more, says God, are you going to hear this text preached in the churches. The fathers ate the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge with the vinegar. Blame the fathers, blame your mother, blame your education, blame your intelligence, blame your upbringing, blame your home. Oh, my father ate the sour grapes, and that's why my life's all wrong. That's why there's vinegar in my life, because of my parents. God says, no more of this. Stand on your own feet soul that sins shall die. The question of individual responsibility. And then in chapter 16, we looked at that wonderful picture of God going to the midden to find a bride. He's walking along, and there on the rubbish tip, he sees a baby girl, a foundling girl, and she's lying there in her blood because she's been thrown out and rejected by her parents. And God falls in love with the baby girl and waits till she grows up. And then he cultivates her love and dresses her as a bride and puts jewels upon her. And then he marries her. And so chapter 16 is a picture of what a man is without Christ. Lying in the rubbish heap, rejected, ugly, lying in his blood. And what you are with Christ, dressed up in bridal robes. And so tonight in Ezekiel chapter 34, the arc light of God swings round and shines on the whole question of unfaithful service to God. Service that is done unfaithfully. Now I make a distinction between faithless service and unfaithful service. See, every Christian has faith, but not every Christian is a faithful person. Think of the last chapter of John's Gospel, where Peter is so insistently asked by Jesus, "Lovest thou me?" Three times, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter keeps changing the word for love. You see, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, I like you." Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, I like you." You see, he keeps changing the word in the Greek. And the third time, Jesus says, "Do you only like me?" Peter says, "Yes, you know, Lord, I do like you." Now you see, Jesus is not questioning his faith, because Peter trusted Christ. He had faith already. What Jesus is questioning is his faithfulness. Now it's one thing to be a Christian. It's another thing to be a faithful Christian. And that is the point at issue tonight. Now, who are these shepherds? Prophesy against the shepherds. "O shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the crippled you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them, my sheep." Who are these men, the shepherds of Israel? Well, I think there's no doubt that the first reference here is to ministers of Christ. And the judgment of God rests upon ministers who do not faithfully preach Christ to their people. Sheep need to be fed. Who will feed the sheep if the shepherds don't feed the sheep? And if the sheep are not hungry, then you must cultivate a hunger in them. Do you know, I spend half my ministry getting people to be hungry. Under the Holy Ghost, I know that it's God's job to make you hungry. But that's half my job, is to give you a taste for Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And once you create the hunger You then have to supply the food that satisfies the hunger. But who'll feed the sheep if the shepherds don't feed the sheep? I tell you that the judgment of God, the first reference here is to ministers, there's no question of that. The judgment of God lies upon men who do not minister Christ to their congregations. I remember being very saddened when my friend Ian McCall, the editor of the Daily Express, he used to be the editor of the Scottish Daily Express in Glasgow, a fine Christian man. He was session clerk at Sandiford Henderson Church, my friend George Phillips Church in Glasgow. Ian McCall, who was editor of the Scottish Daily Express and then went to London and became the editor of the National Daily Express, and now I hear on the radio that he's retiring. And he always spends his holidays in the borders. And he used to come home at the end of every summer dismayed by some of the services he had sat through. He described one service he'd gone to particularly. And he said, "What a performance. It was like a kitchen. Nobody would sit still. It was like a kitchen. Everybody was on the move, like skiffies and servant girls in a scullery. The prayers were from here. Some prayers the minister was on his knees. Other prayers he was standing. When the Old Testament was read, the congregation sat. There were only about a dozen people there. When the gospel was read, the congregation stood. Sermon from here, readings from here, prayers from here. In Ian McCall's words, it was like a game of ring-a-ring-a roses. And the sermon lasted 7 minutes. Who will feed the sheep if the ministers don't feed the sheep? And the man 2 parishes away, this is on the borders, these things are true. You must learn to discern. I don't say judge, because there's a difference between judging and discernment. Christians mustn't judge. Jesus said, with what judgment you measure out to others, you yourself will be judged. But you must discern. And the man 2 parishes away, his people said his ministry would always be remembered, because he had introduced a new strain of daffodil to the parish. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Do you feed Christ's sheep? I recall being also very dismayed speaking to a minister in Glasgow who ought to have known better, because he was a man who knew the gospel, and he had started importing evangelists into his parish. I said, "What on earth are you doing that for? Can you not get the work done yourself?" "Oh," he says, "my ministry is a failure. That's why I've got to import evangelists. My ministry is a failure." His actual words were, "I am a failure in the pulpit." I said, "My dear brother, if you are a failure in the pulpit, you are a complete failure. A minister's finest hours are spent in the pulpit. I am at my best here." It's my job to be at my best here. "I am a failure in the pulpit," he said. I recall also how my friend Frank Lyle, who's now the professor of law at Aberdeen University, went on holiday and went to church. He said, "You'll never guess what the man was speaking about." He's another man who ought to know better. The subject was, "Can God be known?" "I thought you came to church assuming that." That's square one. God can be known. You come to hear what he's like and what he's got to say. Is there a word from the Lord? Can this God who can be known, does he have anything to say to me? I think of the great words of Milton from his poem Lycidas. He speaks about ministers, quote, such as for their belly's sake creep and intrude and climb into the fold, of other care they little reckoning make. They're not interested in anything other than their own selfish satisfaction and promotion. Of other care they little reckoning make than how to scramble at the shearer's feast, how to get the wool off the sheep, and shove away the worthy bidden guest. Blind mouths that scarce themselves know how to hold a sheep hook, their lean and flashy songs, what a description of sermons, lean and flashy songs, all glitter and no food, grate on their scrannel pipes of wretched straw. Picture is of a shepherd playing his flute to the sheep. Their lean and flashy songs grate on their scrannel pipes of wretched straw. And these awful words, the hungry sheep look up and are not fed. The late Principal Sir James Denny used to say, if many ministers want to create a sensation in their congregations, all that they need to do is stand up in public and tell their people what they honestly believe in their hearts about God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And the church would be rocked by the secret infidelity of men who are called to preach Christ. Jesus said, feed my sheep. But of course the word shepherds is a broad word. It applies to more than just preachers. It applies to leaders of church organizations. It applies to elders and to office bearers. It applies to people who teach in Sunday schools. It applies to everyone to whom God has committed a stewardship of the ministry of Christ. Now, I want to make this word shepherd as broad as possible, and assuming that you are a Christian, I want to include you. Now I ask you, what is God looking for in shepherds? If God has called you to feed his sheep, what is he looking for in you? I wonder if you've ever seen pictures of the old pharaohs. They always have their arms folded like this in the catafalque. And in one hand there's a crook, and in the other hand there's a flail. And that was the Pharaoh's idea of a king. Somebody with a stick for dragging in the people, the crook. And the other one was the flail for thrashing them. That was the Egyptian idea of a king. The Empire of Babylon chose for its symbol a lion. The Empire of Assyria chose for its symbol a bull. All symbols of cruelty and power. The Empire of Rome chose for its symbol an eagle, the eagle of the legions. The Empire of Germany chose for its symbol an eagle. The Christian church has chosen for its symbol a lamb. What do you think God is looking for in his shepherds? Oh, this is one of the glories of the Bible. Will you turn with me to 2 Samuel? One or two references quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 7. God's looking for a king. Babylon says, oh, like a lion. Assyria says, no, a bull. Rome says, no, an eagle. Cruelty. Harshness. But what's God looking for in a king? 2 Samuel chapter 7. And Nathan is speaking, verse 4. But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David. Now look down to verse 8. Nathan is speaking to David. Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, oh, this is glorious. I took you from the pasture. When God is looking for a king, he finds a shepherd. Not a man with a crook and a flail. A man who knows how to care. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. Oh, I think that's beautiful. And it's one of the glories of the Bible. That when God looks for somebody to serve him, he chooses people who have got the hearts of shepherds. People who can care for sheep. Do you care for people? Turn to Psalm 78. This too is very glorious. Psalm 78, which we sometimes sing, especially the opening verses. And Psalm 78 is a recitation of the mighty acts of God. And, oh my, he goes through 72 verses of the mighty acts of God. Look at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide these things from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has wrought. And so the psalm forges on like a bulldozer, telling about the wonderful things that God has done. He divided the sea. He chose our father Abraham. He led them through the wilderness. He came down in a volcano on Mount Sinai. It forges ahead. And amongst the wonderful works of God, verse 67, God rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, David's tribe. David was a shepherd, you see. Mount Zion, which he loves, he built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth which he has founded forever. Look at this. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. That's where God goes for people to serve him. Oh, this is exciting. If there had been time, we could have read Daniel chapter 2 Daniel's picture, his dream of the image. And the image was the image of world empires and what the kingdoms of this earth are like. And the top of the image is gold and the chest is silver. You notice it gets baser as you go down. Gold, silver, and the thighs are made of bronze. And the last empire is made of iron, cruel, hard, relentless. And the feet are made of clay, so that the whole thing is destined to come down. And it's the Bible's way of saying that kingdoms that are founded on power and cruelty and hardness cannot stand because they're built on clay. He got a shepherd's heart. You care for people. Are you interested in people? In the way in which Jesus was interested in people. Verse 70 of that psalm, 78, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from tending the ewes that had young, he brought him to be the shepherd of Jacob his people, of Israel his inheritance. With upright heart he tended them and guided them with skillful hand. That's David's heart and hand. With upright heart he tended them and guided them with skillful hand. And listen to me, Christian. No matter how simple a Christian you are, this is not a question of education or intelligence. I believe that God has committed to you, as he has committed to every Christian, a stewardship of Jesus Christ, a ministry of Jesus Christ. And I believe that it is your calling under God to feed Christ's sheep. I don't mean you have to do it by preaching. We can't all be preachers. But God has called you to feed the sheep of Christ. Have you found this yet? Do you have a ministry? Every Christian is a minister. I am not the minister preaching to you. I am not the fool jar emptying myself into empty jars. That's not Christian. Every Christian is a minister of Jesus Christ. Have you found this yet? You found yourself. You found your niche in the kingdom. Have you found your destiny? Have you? I like Paul's prayer in Philippians 3. He says, oh, that I might apprehend that for which I have been apprehended by God. Oh, if only I could get my hands on that for which God has put his hand on me. You found this yet? A shepherd spirit. That's what God's looking for. Caring. There's nothing greater than this. Caring. Have you got it? Turn in closing to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Well, there are two references really. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Well, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you. Let's keep it broad, shall we? All ministers of Christ. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. That's the Mount of Transfiguration, because Peter was there when he saw Christ change. Witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is yet to be revealed. Look at this. Tend the flock of God. That's wonderful. A shepherd spirit. It's wonderful. Tend the flock of God that is in your charge. Every Christian. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not as domineering over those in your charge. Not bossing people around. But being examples to the flock. And look at this. And then when the chief shepherd is manifested, that's Jesus, because we are under shepherds under him, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. And lastly, in Revelation chapter 7. Oh, it's beautiful. We often read this at Christian funerals. What a mixture of metaphors here. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and whence have they come?" Verse 14. And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, this is wonderful. It's very amusing, this little conversation piece in heaven. Hope you can smile at it. I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God." What a mixture of metaphors. "And serve him day and night within his temple. And he who sits upon the throne will shelter them with his presence." Now watch this. "They shall hunger no more." Think of sheep walking through a desert. That's the picture. "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more." Think of sheep in the sand. "Neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them." Think of sheep. "Nor any scorching heat." Look at this. "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." The Lamb is the shepherd. Isn't that strange? "The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." Oh, I love this. "And he will guide them to springs of living water." Even in heaven, that's what he's up to. He's always a shepherd. He's always at it. "Guide them to springs of living water." Have you learned to do this yet with people down here? How to guide them to springs? "And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes." Old Baron von Hegel captured this on his deathbed, the great Moravian saint, the great German saint, on his deathbed. And here are his last words. "Christianity has taught us to care. Caring matters most. There's absolutely nothing greater than this." Now, Jesus Christ is walking up and down the pews this night. And he's saying, "Shepherd spirit, shepherd heart, here, there, anybody who'll learn to care for my sheep. Are you willing?" I'm almost afraid to say it because it's a television advert. Are you ready now? You're smiling, you've been watching them. A tender heart. Well, are you ready? Now? Amen. God will bless the preaching of His Word. To His name be the honor and the glory. This hymn of confession, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend His cause. Hymn number 507.